It's fascinating to see how, right in these words of Psalm 22, how they were not only spoken by Christ, but fulfilled by Christ, his bones sticking out, and yet his bones were not broken. He cried out to the Father, having been forsaken, and yet he was raised, and he was able to tell to the church, to his brethren, the great things of salvation. So let's read of this in Luke chapter 18, where we find in Luke 18, where Jesus is speaking of the fulfilled prophecies as to why he came, and particularly the title of our sermon this evening is the fulfillment of the prophecies. So continuing our series through Luke chapter 18, we're going to read only verses 31 through 34. That's found on page 1017 in our Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. And that's as far as reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase to the proclamation of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the point or the purpose of your life is something that many people struggle, even sometimes into their later years. But it starts already in high school. Maybe I can speak to our high school students. You have parents who ask you, and your guidance counselor asking you, what do you want to do with your life? Now that you're in high school, you need to make some decisions. Do you want to pursue this path? Do you want to go in this direction? And sometimes as high school students, I remember myself, you simply don't know. You're at a loss. I don't know what I want to do. I don't know what direction I want to go into. Sometimes setting a direction for your life or a career choice, it takes time, and sometimes that pursuit changes in time as well. But here we find Jesus Christ as he sets his heart, his focus is completely set on obeying the will of his Father in heaven. His entire life is focused. It's every decision he makes, every discussion he has, every action he does is on the road to Jerusalem. That's why he came. And even in the garden, as he's looking at this cup of God's wrath that he needs to drink, he says, "This is why I have come. I've come to do your will, not my will, your will be done." In our text, we find that perhaps the heading in the NIV there is instructive. It says, Jesus again predicts his death. This is the third time in Luke, the third time specifically, and the seventh time in general that Jesus has spoken about the direction of his life going to Jerusalem in order to die. And in saying that he's going to Jerusalem, he's saying everything that has been prophesied about me, everything that has been foretold needs to take place. This is why I have come. And yet the disciples, as our passage concludes, the disciples did not understand. Now we might be hard on the disciples saying, well, why didn't they get it? Jesus said very clearly three times and seven times in general, this is why he has come. Why didn't they understand? But we have to remember the disciples were living before Pentecost. The Spirit had not been poured out in full. And Jesus at times did speak very cryptically, sometimes very difficult words to understand were spoken by Jesus in allegories in these various things. So perhaps the disciples thought Jesus was speaking allegorically about the work that he had to do, because we remember what they said concerning Lazarus. When Jesus said Lazarus had died, what did the disciples say? Let's go and die with Lazarus. So perhaps that's what they understood about Jesus speaking here as well. But today we're going to consider this theme, that Jesus came to suffer and die for us according to the Scriptures. You may remember a few years back, Mel Gibson was being interviewed on the television, and he was asked, who killed Jesus? And Mel Gibson responded this way to Diane Sawyer, and asked, who killed Jesus? Mel Gibson said, you did. And I did. We did. That's how he responded. Well, in our first point, we are going to answer this question. Who killed Jesus? Who killed the prince and author of life? Our text begins in verse 32, where Jesus, speaking about the Son of Man, is saying that he will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be given up or handed over, betrayed into the hands of the Gentiles. Who is it that would betray Jesus into the hands of the nations? Well, the betrayal of Jesus Christ is not something that was unknown or unforetold. It was foretold in specific detail, as we sang earlier from Psalm 41, verse 9, where a close friend who once ate bread, remember the very context of this this deception, this betrayal, was the eating of bread in the household with Judas Iscariot and Jesus Christ. It is this one who was once a friend of Jesus who raised up his heel against him, even selling Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which itself is a fulfillment of a prophecy given back in Zechariah 11. In Zechariah 11, Zechariah was working as a hired shepherd, and he said, "Pay me what I'm worth. Pay me what my wages are." And he was given exactly 30 pieces of silver. So the fulfillment of who would betray and how he would betray, even the kiss in the garden, sets in motion the following betrayals. After Jesus was betrayed by his friend, Judas Iscariot, this mob, if you will, comes out against Jesus with clubs and swords and takes Jesus to the Sanhedrin. Here, after being accused by various high priests, the Sanhedrin, the religious ruling body of that day, turns Jesus or hands Jesus, literally handing him over to Pilate and then to Herod. And that's what our text says in verse 32. He was handed over, he was betrayed, he was placed into the hands of the nations or the Gentiles. Specifically, Luke 23, verse 1 fulfills this. Having been declared innocent by Pilate, nothing against him, Pilate says, "I find no reason to kill this man." But in order to satisfy the Jewish mob, Jesus is handed over by Pilate and condemned, placed into the hands of the Roman soldiers. Here at the hands of the Roman soldiers, Jesus is humiliated in various ways, as we're going to see in our next point. So thus far, we can see that in the betrayal of Jesus Christ, this was foretold a few thousand years before it took place. And it was a fulfillment of everything that had been foretold. It took place at the hand of both the Jew and the Gentiles, religious and secular powers. But there is also a deeper truth that we cannot ignore. Because Jesus being handed over was not only the consequence of wicked men doing evil deeds. There is a deeper truth that is here being carried out. Jesus coming to this earth, the manner of his suffering and even his death had been prophesied and foretold hundreds, if not a thousand years before these things took place. These events, what would happen to Jesus, was predetermined. This is why we read earlier from John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, that was the Good Shepherd passage that we read. Jesus makes it very clear. No one is taking my life from me. I am not the offended party that's being traversed against. That it was a travesty of justice, to be sure. But Jesus is not a passive party. These things were not happening to him outside of his control. Jesus says, "I am laying my life down. No one is taking my life from me. I am submitting my life. I am laying it down for the sake of my sheep. No one has power to take my life unless I would give it." He was the willing shepherd who of his own choice and power is laying his life down for the sheep. And even when we think about the authorities, the rulers and powers that were on the face of the earth at that present time, in John 19, Jesus says to the high priest, "You would have no authority over me if it had not been given to you by my Father." So even the authority that the Jews and Gentile rulers had, Jesus says in John 19, is authority that my Father in heaven gave to you, entrusted to you. You can do nothing to me unless I had been placed into your hands. and you had received authority from the Father on high. So the Father remained in direct control of who was in a position of authority and the proceedings that would take place. So coming back to the question of who killed Jesus, who was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, we could absolutely say the Jews and the Gentiles, the religious rulers and the secular rulers of the day. But it's not as if God himself is sitting in the back seat unconcerned or without being in control, because Jesus was delivered to die at the will of the Father and in the direct choice and submission of the Son. That's why Jesus came, and that's why he is saying, that's why we're going to Jerusalem. I have set my face to Jerusalem, knowing what is coming, because that's what needs to happen. That's why I've come. He's going to Jerusalem to fulfill what had been foretold, so that God's will for our redemption might be accomplished. So then as we read in verse 31, we continue then by looking at the specifics of what would take place with his death. So Jesus says, we're going up to Jerusalem in verse 31, that everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. Well, what was written about the prophets within the prophets concerning Jesus Christ? Which prophecies specifically were going to be fulfilled in a few short months? Well, Jesus says in verse 32, he kind of gives a list of everything that is going to happen. We're going to look at these with their corresponding Old Testament prophecies. So the first thing that Jesus says in verse 32, he will be handed over to the Gentiles. We've talked about that already, but they will mock him. This word for mocking is to jeer, wag your head at someone, to poke fun of them, to treat them as insignificant, foolish, not being worth any honor. We sang that earlier from Psalm 22, verse 8. All who see me will mock me. Remember what the people did when they walked by Jesus Christ when he was hanging on the cross? They shook their heads at him. He saves others, but he can't save himself. What a fool, the people would say. He was shamefully treated. This verse continues. He will be shamefully treated or insulted. Again, in verse 22, Jesus says about himself, I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. Jesus was the recipient of outrageous actions. Continuing in verse 32, he will be spit upon. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, we read this prophecy. I will give my back to those who strike me, my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and from spitting. Even the fact that he was spit upon by the Roman soldiers is prophesied by Isaiah. Now we know how disgusting and disrespectful spitting on someone is. It was in the news a few weeks back. This individual spit on the police officers. It's a punishable crime. But what about spitting on the face of Jesus Christ, the Son of God? What a disrespectful and disgusting action. And yet Jesus came knowing that this is what lay before him. And back in verse 33, we find the next aspect. This is the end of verse 32. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. Now, flogging is a form of torture. It's a form of whipping or beating, either with a whip or with a rod. By the way, Jesus received both aspects. Remember, they put first that staff in his hand, and then they took that staff from him, and they beat him with that staff. And they flogged him. They took this whip of cords, this whip of leather, and it had in that leather pieces of broken pottery or bone in order to rake across the back of Jesus Christ to expose his flesh, to rip his skin and muscles off his bones. And this is what Jesus says was foretold about me. This is why I came, and that is where I'm going. That's what Isaiah 53 says about being the suffering servant who was stricken, smitten, beaten, afflicted by not only man, but even by his Father. So that Jesus Christ would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Led like a lamb to the slaughter, he was silent. before those who ridiculed him. And here I want to read, it's important for us to see how direct this prophecy was fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. Let's turn forward a few chapters to Luke 23. Luke 23, starting at verse 6. Luke 23 at verse 6. On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean, and when he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been waiting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracles. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. They dressed him in an elegant robe and then sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. And then continues on by talking about how he was, the people cried out, his own people crying out to crucify him. And all these things, we see that Jesus Christ, it was foretold in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ knew what was coming and it was directly fulfilled. But even in the way that he died. And Daniel chapter 9, we find of the anointed one that will be cut off from the face of the earth. Jesus' life was cut short as he hung on that cross, naked to die, a shameful death. Not only a shameful death, a cursed death. That's what Galatians 3 verse 13 says. Cursed is the one who hangs on the tree. Jesus was accursed on the cross. It was as if Jesus was sin incarnate. The consequence, the punishment, the chastisement, which should have been on us, was placed upon him. And he was buried. But on the third day, Jesus continues in verse 33, I will rise again. Jesus not only tells of his suffering and death, but he talks of his return to life. On the third day, I will rise again. After his death, Jesus was not only able to lay down his life, but to take his life up again. He laid it down, but brought it back to himself. This was a direct fulfillment of Psalm 16, verse 10. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. Jesus was not abandoned in the grave, but he fulfilled the sign of Jonah after 3 days coming out alive on the third day. But as you can see in this one or two verse, a summary of Jesus' life, we see how particular every aspect is. Nothing that happened to Jesus was random or unimportant or inconsequential. Every aspect, from how he was going to be betrayed, how much money was paid to him, how he would be beaten, placed on a pole or on a tree or on a cross. All these things were foretold by the prophets. Now the disciples could have remembered these things, but as I said before, we are in a privileged position. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we can look back. The saying is, hindsight is 20/20. We have the privilege of looking back through history and seeing how everything that Jesus did and everything that was done to him was a direct fulfillment. This fulfillment of prophecy, and here's an application. The fulfillment of prophecy proves two things. First of all, it proves that God's word is true. This book is unlike any other book that has been written or will be written. Where else can you find specific events like this foretold hundreds of years before they took place and directly applied to one specific person? This fact proves that the Bible is true. Now, the second thing that it proves, these events being foretold and fulfilled, it proves to us that Jesus is the Christ. He is who he says he is, because all of these things were applied to him. Therefore, let us, by the strength of the Spirit, acknowledge what is true and to rejoice in the fact that he suffered for us. He suffered in our place and he defeated death by coming back to life on the third day. Well, as we come to our third point, our last point, we answer the question, why did Jesus need to die? Why was it necessary he go all the way to death? Well, the first reason he had to die was because it was prophesied he had to die. His death was the fulfillment of prophecy. Since it was foretold, and God cannot lie, his suffering, death, and resurrection needed to happen exactly this way. But there is a deeper reason why he needed to die. And the answer is because death is the consequence of sin. In this manner, because you and I are sinners, it would take the death of God's Son to ransom sinners and to secure us from the punishment that we deserved. Sin leads to death. And since we are sinners, it is necessary for one to die in our place. In the shedding of his blood, a healing fountain was opened. I was reading the other day from Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, it speaks of the saints standing around the throne who had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they were clean and robed with white garments. It is the washing through the blood of the Lamb that makes us clean. Added to that, we have the forgiveness of sins. The burden of debt that we could not pay has been paid by him and removed from our account. Even as 1 John 2 verse 2 calls him a propitiation for our sins. High school students, I hope you're paying attention. We learned about that this morning. Propitiation for our sins. Jesus removed the wrath of God from us by taking our place for us on the cross, securing our eternal redemption. He enters the holy of holy place once for all. Hebrews 9 says, becoming the only perfect and acceptable sacrifice by which our sins might be forgiven. Even the location of this sacrifice is sufficient. It happened in Jerusalem, just as it was foretold, fulfilling the Old Testament rites and rituals of the sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, and the lambs, bulls, and sheep that lost their blood in that very city. Jerusalem is not only the holy city because it houses the throne of David, it houses the temple of God. And as Jesus is brought into Jerusalem on the Day of Atonement, there was all these lambs that would have been around, but it was this one Lamb of God that would take away all our sins. And in the culmination, to be forsaken by the Father outside of the city. Now listen to Hebrews 13, verse 12 and 13. Jesus Christ was forsaken by the Father outside of the city to sanctify the people through his own blood. Hebrews continues, so let us go to him who suffered for us in our place. Let the fact that Christ suffered for you in your place move you to go to him and to offer your life as a living sacrifice of praise and gratitude. Even Hebrews says the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. That's the final application. Acknowledging that Jesus suffered and died for you and in your place moves us to gratitude and to obedience. We go to Jesus Christ in faith, we trust in his one sacrifice, and then we offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise. Our lips as a pleasing aroma to those who acknowledge his name. To conclude, understanding who killed Jesus and why he had to die is a vital part of understanding our faith. His death was not an accident, nor was it a tragic mistake. It was foretold, planned, promised, submitted to, and fulfilled. Jesus came to suffer and die for us according to the scriptures. That phrase, according to the scripture, is so vital for understanding his person and work. So let's embrace his sacrifice. Let's put our hope, our trust in it. Let's rejoice in the fact that Christ died for us. And let us offer ourselves as a living sacrifice of praise in this week to come for his glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this one sacrifice which was sufficient to pay for all of our sins. And we thank you that he was willing to come to lay down his life, and yet on the third day he took his life up again. We thank you for his humiliation, and now we rejoice in his exaltation. May we, by the strength of your Spirit, go to Jesus. And may we offer our lives as a living sacrifice of praise in gratitude and thanksgiving for his one sacrifice for our forgiveness. In his name we pray. Amen.